several days in preparation. And want to thank you also for questions through the surveys and the papers on the desk. We'll not summarize everything we have heard today, but I believe we have been blessed through all these messages. We'll go straight to the questions. And just a caveat here that there are some questions that were for married couples. Those ones will be taken on Friday, because today we have already extended past our time. We want to keep this session within 30, 40 minutes so that we can close and go. And also, that also means that not all the questions have been will be answered as we go through this round, but please feel free to approach the pastors either today or in the coming days with any questions that you put up that way that are not covered here. Okay, so straight to the questions. And what I'll do is I'll direct one question to each of the pastors and they'll respond. And then if any of them want to add, they can add. So in the first round of questions, Pastor Osunachi, here's a question for you. Question is, how does a single Christian woman position herself in a godly way to be attractive to a brother whom she is attracted to? A single Christian woman position herself in a godly way to be attractive to a brother. And then, Pastor Sam, your question is, how do I handle rejection after a proposal, back down or remain persistent? And at what point do you stop if the sister would not budge? So these are questions from single woman, single man. And then for Pastor Adiola, the question is, does a pastor have to be married? Some simply want to do the Lord's work without distraction. Sorry, it's here. So that. So we'll start from this end.
Practically, what I would do is, if she tells me as her pastor, is I will actually draw the brother's attention and I will say, have you considered this sister? That's what I would do. You know, I'm not going to say she told me that she's attracted to you, but I'll say, I know you are looking to be married, but have you considered this sister? And then leave that to the Lord. That's actually what I would do. Because there's just no other way for me to practically help her. Of course, I would tell her to pray, tell her to trust the Lord, tell her to be in the meetings, in the public means of grace. But that really doesn't ensure that the guy sees her, or takes interest in her. So I'm not saying this as, I'm not telling you to go to your pastor and tell him to do that, but that's actually what I would do. That's what I would do.
Okay, so my own question. What to do after rejection? I would advise you to find out the reason why she said no. I assume that you have done it properly, stated your case, and you didn't do it in a wishy-washy manner. You did like a man, stated your case, why you're interested in her, the goals and plans, the plans that you have for her. If she says no, the reason is very important. If the reason that, so, and the reason that will determine what next to do. If the reason is, I'm sorry, I'm not in that frame of mind right now. I'm not yet interested in anything, and you know, that kind of thing. Like, it's not like as if she has a reason against, it's just that she doesn't have a reason for. If it's that kind of situation, it makes sense to give sufficient time, continue to act like a good friend, be around, and don't pester, right? Don't pester her. Be a good friend, continue to demonstrate that you're a godly man. And God can use that first question to now make her realize, I'm going to think about it. And then, you know, when the time to go back is right, and I'm assuming that your community is involved, your pastor knows and everything. When the time is right, you can just ask for advice from your egbons in church, your elders, or your pastor, that do you think it's time to go back again? Because, of course, by then, if there has been a change in her disposition towards you, you would know. She would have let you know, as they're talking as friends, that, okay, maybe there was going to be the Red Sea we open now, if, you know, and everything. So it depends on the answer. If the answer is no, and she gives a particular reason why she doesn't have an answer and everything, it's best to leave her alone and move on. have some sense of personal dignity, and trust God that God will give you your own. If she has a particular reason for saying no, I would advise you to just move on. I know that this question is very subjective because there are a lot of nuances to it. So again, like I always say, if it happens to you, there'll still be a case-by-case basis to it, where you talk to your pastor, and then there'll be advice and everything and all that. It might be her no, can be from place of immaturity. There are a whole lot of things, so let me know. But generally, the idea is, it's either she has a reason against, or she doesn't have a reason for yet. That determines what you do next. So if it's just she's not ready, that is the kind of situation where you're allowed to, perspire to refire. No, what's the word for it? But you know what I mean, to take some time off and refire. But if she has a reason why she really doesn't want it and everything, don't abuse yourself and all that. If she says she does not like the way you look, or you know that she may not say it directly, but you have an idea that maybe she's just not feeling your kind of person. Like, so maybe some ladies are picky that they want someone that is tall, a particular socioeconomic class, and even though you know the reason, good reason, bad reason. Even if it's not a good reason, it's a bad reason. It's not your job to try to wear her down and convince her by, you know, giving her all the reasons why and everything. Just have a sense of dignity, go back. If there'll be a good reason to go back to ask her again, in those kind of situations, you will know. So it's very subjective, but generally, that's what I would say.
Since it's subjective, let me just check if Pastor Adeola knows that you have anything to add on this, or you generally agree.
I actually heard something recently, and the guy said that he would drink petrol if she doesn't say yes. I told her to run.
Let him drink it. Let him drink it.
Yes, I told her to run.
Yeah, you run away from people who give ultimatums about being in a relationship with them. Yeah. That's not love. Can I go ahead to my question? Yeah, so the question was, can you be single and a pastor, right?
Yes, does a pastor have to be married? And the additional point, some want to simply do the Lord's work without distraction, marriage being a distraction.
You see, the easy answer is yes, but when I hear the second sentence, it seems like there is I might be wrong, but it sounds like there's a vindictive or maybe, I don't know, unsolved matter concerning how we view marriage. Like, marriage is not the Lord's work, but it is. But certainly we have to agree that the scriptures do not require a man to be married in order to serve in the function of a pastor. We have examples of that in the scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself was a man who was the shepherd of the entire church, and he was not physically married. The Apostle Paul was one of the apostles to the Gentiles, and he was not married. And actually, our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 19, in dealing with the issue of marriage and divorce, makes it clear that sometimes in God's providence, he allows for eunuchs, those are people who are not going to get married, to arise in his kingdom for the purpose of the gospel. It says, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. But listen to what he says. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. In other words, make sure, if you say you're going to be a pastor for the Lord and you don't want to be married, make sure you're a eunuch. Don't put yourself in a situation where you have to discover in unfortunate ways that you are not a eunuch. And that's why I say, whoever's asking that question, I might be wrong, forgive me, but make sure you're not saying it because of reasons that have nothing to do with you being sure.
Relationship problems
or past experiences, you being sure that you're not interested in that. So absolutely, yes, the Lord can allow for, but let me say this as well. Make that decision within the context of the church, godly community. You don't decide to be a pastor. You are called to be a pastor, called firstly by God and secondly by the church. And so let the church examine you, and if they feel that you are qualified and mature enough to be a pastor, though you are not married, let them make the decision. Don't rush and go and make the decision yourself.
Okay, so again, agreement from the other pastors, nothing to add. Okay, so a second round of questions. So the first is on essentials in terms of finance to have before committing to marriage? What are the essentials in terms of money, having enough to, before committing to marriage? So Pastor Sam, okay, that will come to you. Okay. Let me read out a couple of others, then we can start addressing. So that's to you. Then Pastor Osinachi, here's a question. Could having a spec be a problem? The spec is in quotes. And that's related to this other question. How much attraction is necessary for marriage? What is the role of attraction, if any, in marriage? And then a third question for Pastor Adeola is divorce permissible on the issue of physical, emotional abuse?
Okay. Should I go first? During our singles breakout session, I already told them, if the couple, the intending brother and sister, have enough food, clothing, and shelter, they are financially ready for marriage. They are. This has been the way. Marriage is not for the socioeconomically rich. Marriage is for everybody. And that's why Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians 6 that having food and clothing, let us be content therewith. That is very instructive as a baseline for Christian life. It tells you that if Paul can tell you that you should be content with something, it tells you that that thing is enough for you to fulfill God's plan for your life. So if you have food, clothing, and shelter, both of you are ready for marriage. You don't need to have the whole world. You don't need to have a car. You don't need to have all those things. And I said it then. Let me just say it again. That there's something in the air in these last days. It's called people being lovers of themselves. There's an undue emphasis on personal pleasure that is in the air that we can become accustomed to, like fish in water, without recognizing that it's affecting our values as Christians. And so you don't think of marriage as something you go into for self-pleasure. You go into marriage as something that you see yourself going to do the will of God in. Of course, there are benefits that will come to you in marriage, and that's okay. But you see it as an avenue for you to do the will of God for your life. So that's what you need. If you're, of course, this is contextual for each location. Lagos, the amount you need in Lagos to have food, clothing, and shelter may be more than the amount you need in Iwo, in my village. In my village, food, clothing, and shelter with 2,000 naira per month, you are good to go. In Lagos, it might be 100,000 naira per month. It doesn't matter. The point is, every working young man that has been productive, young man, if both of you come together, and it's not just one person, it's both of you's income together can provide that for you, then you are good to go. You can build and start from there. If you stop there.
Okay, you know you stop there, but I don't know if the other pastors want to add to that. Okay. Thank you. So we can strike that off the excuses for not being right. Thank you.
It's not a serious excuse at all.
Excellent.
Okay, so about spec. Imagine that this spec is, it's not a description given of Sarah in 1 Peter 3. You know, the beauty that is described there is inward. If that's your spec, then you should have that spec, and vice versa. But we're, I'm nowhere talking about looks here, physical looks. Look, God made handsome people, beautiful people, and whoever is describing who is handsome and beautiful, well, I don't know. There's no MBGN in the Bible. You know what MBGN is? Most beautiful girl in Nigeria. And so on and so forth. The first thing that you should consider, the most important thing, is that you want to marry in the Lord. So if you look at all the people that are in the Lord, then you make your choice. As far as they are in the Lord, you know, and they are walking worthy of the Lord, they are in the local church, they're faithful, go ahead and make your choice. Now, we have to be practical, and I'm using that very carefully, obviously. A guy will make his choice. A girl can obviously say no. A girl can have a spec. Now, she wants somebody that is in the Lord, but she has to wait for the person that fits her profile to come to her. Now, my question to the ladies would be, in this local church, using this church as an example, do you have that profile here? If you don't have that profile, then when you expect that profile to come from? Are you expecting that to come from COSA? You know, okay, say Lagos. Well, if it's LGBT Lagos, then but he has to know you to seek you out. So do you see that for our sisters, I think you do yourselves a great disservice if you have crafted this profile in your mind, and then the guys who come knocking on your door, they're godly men, they're spiritual men, they love the Lord, they love the church, and they are indicating clearly that they will care for you, and then because they are not your spec, you will now say no. Well, you're just going to have to wait, you know, until that spec comes, and pray that the spec comes, you know. And that's the pressure that the ladies are doing, I think, are bringing on themselves. For the guy, if a guy has sought his spec and doesn't see his spec, even when he's 35, he can decide that he will just settle for something and he'll go ahead and marry, you know. So marry in the Lord. Do not prioritize looks over spiritual character. My wife likes to tell sisters back in church, there's no ugly man. That's my wife's rule. Say, there's no ugly man. If you marry him, you can change him. They were talking about change in the breakout session there. And if you want to change the man, if he doesn't wear, he wears baggy pants and you want him to wear slim pants, throw his baggy pants and make the slim pants you like for him. If he wears red shoes and you want him to wear black shoes, toss his red shoes in the bin, and so on and so forth. If you don't like him keeping a beard, insist that, well, you can't wake up in the night and shave his beard. I don't know. I'm not sure that would happen. The point there is, be about the main thing. Do not prioritize what the Lord does not prioritize. Beauty before the Lord is a person's soul, a person's character. And the Lord gives a description of that in 1 Peter 3. And I'm not saying this to dismiss, to put that out. I'm not saying that it's wrong to want to have looks or so on and so forth. I'm not making that point. I just think that we are laying the wrong emphasis. We're laying the emphasis on the wrong thing, rather, and not on the right thing. Because when you have that, they become competing qualities in your mind. And as with all things spiritual, the physical world is from that. Because at the end of the day, what you would compromise is the spiritual, because you are insisting on the physical. So it is secondary, and the secondary way down. So insist on this other one first.
Yeah, let me just add to that. I think many a times when we have this kind of question presented and the kind of answer that Pastor Osei has provided is provided, in a lot of people's minds, well, in some people's minds, the thought that could be running through is that this is over-spiritual talk. That let's be practical. But my encouragement to someone who might be thinking that way, let me say two things. Firstly, you have to learn to love what God loves. You have to understand that when God in the Bible repeatedly is emphasizing that the choice you make concerning who a spouse ought to be should not be on the basis of how they look, are you going to believe him or not? Is he not the author of marriage? Is he not the one that knows what is best for everyone in the entire world? Why then do you want to compete with him? And why would you allow your feelings to direct you when God has already spoken? Listen, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. That applies to the doctrine of justification. It also applies to how you live your life every day. It applies to how you choose a spouse. So what should be running through your mind primarily is not, is this woman attractive to me? Or is this man attractive to me? It should be, what did God say a husband should be? And does this man or woman meet that criteria? Secondly, if God has put me in a position where the only people that are coming to me are people that I'm not attracted to, don't you trust him that he knows what he's doing? Do you think he wants you to leave your church, to leave your family home, and to go and be looking for an opportunity to find someone who is as spiritual as the other person that he sent to you, but also fine as well? What do we think marriage is? That's the first thing I would say. The second thing is this. Brothers and sisters, when we do God's will, we always find that he is right. And God's will always leads to blessing. The blessings of God make rich, and it doesn't add sorrow. Attraction is something that can grow. Don't let the world lie to you. God made attraction. And if you are a spiritual person, the more you grow in grace, spiritual things will be more attractive to you. If it's not the case, why then do the most attractive people in the world, in Hollywood and the rest of them, get married and they get divorced in 2-3 months? If attraction is such a powerful and foundational aspect of marriage, how is it that people who are the most attractive get married and they have terrible times together, or they have terrible marriages? We should learn from these things. Attraction grows. Attraction is spiritual. Attraction is of the mind. And when you see someone, you marry someone who is like Jesus Christ, more and more you will find that you are not only mentally attracted to them, but also even physically attracted to them. But the lesson is critical. Do not let your body define attraction to you. Let your mind be informed by the word of God. Listen, you are in a mess as a sinner. All of us are messy people. We have learned the wrong thing. So when you become a Christian, what you should be doing is saying, Lord, everything I thought was true, remove it from my mind and fill my mind with the truth. And what I'm saying is, one of the things that you have been taught is true and important, that the most important is that your spouse has to be physically attracted to you. That's not true. Concern yourself with renewing your mind, and you will find that what does not seem attractive initially begins to all of a sudden become more beautiful in your eye.
Please, just let me ask this question. This particular question is very important, and this question I've had to deal with a lot. Share with you. And I want you to understand something, that none of us are asking you to marry someone that you'll be repulsed by, that you cannot give due benevolence to. Let me practicalize the advice. Like Pastor Jela rightly said, and I should add, many of your specs were conditioned into you. There are very rarely any hardwired biological specs. Let me give you my own story. When I was in school, I liked fair girls a lot. Then one girl dealt with me. She was dating like 3 people at the same time. After I found out, I just didn't like fair girls again. Nobody told me. A lot of your specs have been conditioned into you by watching Hollywood, by watching TV, and people have told you over time that this is what looks good, and then over time it grows up and everything. That's why you find in certain cultures, if you grew up in Akwa Ibom in South, where they do garbage rooms, where you are told that big women are attractive, if you're in that culture, big women will be attractive to you. If you grew up in Scandinavia, where everybody wants to marry skinny women will be attractive to you. If you grew up in a culture where Kim Kardashian was reigning, they will tell you that a woman should have figure 8, that will be attractive to you. Many of you have seen the pictures of your mothers when they were young. Compare them to the girls that you are seeing now. You understand what I'm saying now? If your dad had the kind of insisting on the kind of figure 8 taste you were looking for, you know you will not be here today. The point I'm trying to make is that practically what it looks like is this. If you notice that you have, and let me just be brutally honest, it's lust. If you notice that you have a lustful appetite for the kind of woman that you want to marry and everything, you need to spend a lot of time praying, let the Lord deal with you and get rid of that belief system. We're not asking you to go and marry God's child and torture her with ignorance. What's the word? What's the word for when you are not attending to somebody? Ignore. Yeah, thank you. Negligence. We're not asking you to go and marry God's child and torture her with negligence and ignore her in the marriage. We're saying,
Pastor said, I have to marry somebody.
To marry her. So that's not what we're asking for. We're telling you, just like he said, lastly, we are telling you that you need to fix yourself. Your appetites are unruly because there are no ugly sisters around you. That's just the truth. There are no ugly sisters around you. All the sisters around you are actually good looking. They are actually, you know, for lack of a better word, physically appealing. It's because your appetites are unreasonable. It's not that the sisters around you are not good looking. They are actually good looking. They have symmetrical features. They are good looking. They are more good looking than many of your parents and your grandparents. The problem is that your appetites are Hollywood grade appetites. You grew up in Rihanna culture, Beyonce culture. That is the real problem. So you actually need to spend time for God to work on your heart and to fix you. You do understand that, you know, that kind of thing. And then there's something I call relationship 701 and everything. If the Lord has actually dealt with lust in your heart and your heart is pure, you know, towards a person and everything, you don't need to have dangerous, crazy sexual attraction to a person for you to be able to marry the person. You can now say, because your heart is pure and everything,
You can look for a sister that is around you that is good and go ahead and marry her. And because you are a mature person, you're not going to ignore her. You're going to build the love. You're going to build the attraction. The same thing happened to me. So, you know, let's not go into all those stories and everything, but that's how it is practically. If you notice that you're not liking people that are not a particular speck, you need God to work on. You actually need to pray about it and fix it. This speck you are running after, you get married, what will happen? If you see someone else with a speck that you like, what will you do? Whatever you will do then, do it now. Whatever you will tell yourself then, if you see someone speck that's not your wife or your husband, what you will do then, do it now. So that's what I would advise you in practical terms.
So Gambo and media team, I hope you are recording this because I want to listen to it again later.
On the subject of divorce and
physical or emotional abuse.
So the question is, does God allow for divorce in the case of physical abuse? Well, I have to stick with what I'm convinced Scripture teaches. And according to the totality of the body of teaching on divorce, there's only one acceptable reason under the Scripture that God can permit for divorce, and that is in the case of adultery. I think that's something that our Lord Jesus communicates quite clearly. Divorce is the only qualified grounds for, adultery is the only qualified grounds for divorce in the life of a believer. However, that is not to say that if you are in a situation where you are being physically abused, you should remain there. God has not sent you to die in the hands of anybody. And so therefore, God does call us to apply wisdom. And just like if you are being attacked on the streets, you should run away. In the same situation, if you find that there is physical abuse in your home, you are to remove yourself from that situation. You are to protect your life. God expects that. And it could also mean that you are to inform the authorities, who then will, because that's another sphere of God's will, who then will take action to ensure that that kind of thing does not happen again. But what is clear in Scripture is that God does not allow for divorce. If in a situation where you are separated from that person, no matter if that person calls themselves a Christian or not, if they are beating you, and that's a culture in their life, they are demonstrating that they don't have the Spirit of God and they are not Christians. And if after a period of time that person chooses to leave you and to abandon you, you are free to remarry again. But you are not to take the initiative to divorce. You are to separate. You are to call your church leaders. You are to, if you need to call the authorities, you are to do that. Do everything you can to be safe. And then afterwards, consider the implications of the person's life, if they truly are believers or not. If they are not believers and they choose not to come back, God has not called us to bondage, is what the Bible says.
Thank you. Please, one final round of questions and then we'll take any from the floor. So this is a very long question. Is it sinful, this is to Pastor Adeola, is it sinful to disqualify someone for marriage for past sinful behavior that they have repented of? For example, sexual immorality that you might deem remarkably excessive or perverse. And a second question that's like it, what do you do about someone you are happy with now but has a messy past that will most likely keep rearing its head in your life and marriage? Those seem related, so if you can take those together. It's a long question, so I'll let you deal with that before we take
it. Yeah. I think one thing that Pastor Sam said is important to keep in mind here. You are never to enter into a marriage where you don't have peace. So, I'm going to say a few things, but my point is, and in saying this initially, don't enter into a marriage in which you know you are going to cause the other person to be miserable. So if you know that within yourself you are struggling to forgive, to forget, and to embrace the person in the present, either go and deal with that and come back, or leave the person. Do not get into a situation where you know that what the person has told you is a deep source of trouble to you, because what will happen is you will end up getting married and hanging it over their head. So that's the first thing I will say. If you know that you are not at peace with that, either go and deal with it in terms of your heart and return, or just leave the person to be. That being said, my encouragement will always be to try and deal with the heart first. There was a post that I saw earlier this week or last week. It was a Christian woman who normally posts about marriage and femininity and all of that. And she essentially gave a similar illustration, actually, and she was encouraging mothers to make sure that they train their children, their daughters particularly, to be sexually pure and modest and dress well, because if their daughters were to go into the world and become promiscuous, even if they repented of their sins, men would not want to marry them because they would not be able to get the kind of comfort that they are looking for if the woman was a virgin and chaste and everything. And when I saw that, I thought to myself, what a ridiculous Christian teaching. What a legalistic, ungodly kind of teaching is this? What is the whole story of the Bible about? Isn't it about redemption? Isn't it about a God who looks upon us who are unworthy and is willing to forgive our sins, cleanse us, wash us, and walk with us in new life? And marriage is meant to be a reflection of what? Christ and the church. So which one of you want to raise your hand and say you are clean enough to attract Jesus Christ? So you choosing a spouse cannot be based on what they have done in the past if they have repented of it. The Bible puts it like this. He that is in Christ is a what? You either believe it or you don't. You are not meant to look at the past of a person and judge them according to it. Or else the Apostle Paul would not have been the Apostle Paul, the greatest apostle of them all, who persecuted the church. And yet Jesus looks at this man and says, I'm going to change your life and you're going to become the greatest of my servants. Friends, if you're in a situation where you find yourself with someone who has been honest enough to confess their sins to you, you are to remember the grace of God. You are to remember the forgiveness of God extended towards you. And you are to live out the gospel in reality. You are not to hold that person accountable for what they did in the past. Now, if they are still struggling with that issue, that's a different conversation. If you find that there is still a habitual pattern of this kind of thing coming up, that's something that's different. But if you're talking about something that was in the past and it's closed, that part of their life is no more, then you have to remember the gospel, because we are people who live by the gospel. We don't live by the law. We don't live by human standards. We live by the gospel. So I think that's very, very important for us to understand. So I would encourage that person to try and remember the gospel and apply it into their situation until their heart is at peace.
So please, can I add a spin to it? I don't know, in case you ask the question and this came to your mind, you're worried about how you are sure that it's really in the past for the person. And I know that that's a real issue, because I remember a story of a couple accounts. That was the first time I heard that somebody that is in their 20s can have in their past 15 sexual partners and everything. And it was amazing for me. I couldn't believe it, you know. But at the time, this lady seemed like as if she was ready to commit and she's now a child of God and everything and all that. But eventually, she actually still cheated on him. And so it was not like, okay, how do we know that that lifestyle is really in the past? How do we know that that lifestyle is really in the past? There are a lot of things. Part of the things that makes it unnecessarily difficult is our mega church culture, where you can't really know people and see people well, and church is just a hunting ground for people and everything. You don't have elders close to you. People are not an elder. So apart from the larger context of, there are a lot of things around the person in the culture you have, you're in a good local church, that can help you to know whether the person is truly now a child of God and that is in the past and everything. But another thing that you can do, two things I can ask you to do to be sure that it's really in the past for the person and the person is not just pretending, because they now really want to get married and they need a good person so they can launder their past and everything. Two things is that you have to really pay attention to the person. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the person will speak, will act, will go on social media in accordance with the state of their heart. People can't really cover their heart for long. I would encourage you to have a longer courtship. I would encourage you not to do 3 months courtship. I encourage you to have the kind of courtship where you will be forced to be in different kinds of situations where you can see the person. I'm not talking about private where you're alone, because if you date that kind of person, you're in trouble. If you're alone with the person, I'm talking about, you know, getting to see the person, how the person reacts to work and all those kinds of things. I would advise you for that. Then I'd really advise you to really pray and let the Lord minister to your heart. I believe very, very much that the Lord can minister to the heart of a person and let you, you know, give you a sense, an awareness that something is wrong. Pray. Really need to pray, because some people can be really good at hiding what they want to do, what they've done, and, you know, just want to trap a person. Really pray and ask the Lord to help you. Barring all that, even if somehow something happens and you make the wrong choice and everything, I would say, as long as you did what is right, it's okay to, not, I'm not saying it's okay, but it is understandable to suffer for doing what is right. It is better that you did everything right, you did not treat the person like an old creature, you prayed, you did everything you could, and maybe somehow the person was like a really, it's very unlikely that the person would be really, really, really good at hiding. But even if such a thing happens, let's just open the possibility up in this fallen and broken world that we are in. It is better to suffer for doing the right thing than to be trying to be worldly smart, even if you get your way. You know, so that's what I would say.
Thanks. And your last question, quickly if you can, should genotype be a major hindrance for marrying someone? Since you're a doctor, medical doctor.
Oh, me?
Yes.
Okay. this question is very hard.
If it can't be fast, then...
Okay, yes, it should be. It should be in a normally, how do they put it theologically? Ordinarily, yes. It should be a major distraction. Ordinarily, yes. There are some very unique cases that I've seen. Two people that have courted for like 7 years, 8 years, they know each other. They cannot imagine their world without each other and everything. And they are insisting that they would rather, and all that. There are some extreme cases. Let your pastor talk to your pastor in such extreme cases, but ordinarily, no. Ordinarily, no. Let me say it like that.
When you say no, you mean it should be a major hindrance? Or
yes,
they should not come together.
It should be a major hindrance. Ordinarily, you should not come together and everything. Extreme cases, your pastor will talk to you about it. I can't give you an answer here.
Right. And Pastor Osi, your final question. If a man, since you covered stewarding money, if a man is strikingly rich before he finds his spouse, is there anything wrong in hiding his status from his spouse so that he'll determine if she truly loves him? Like if he's strikingly rich. Actually, before you answer this question, more importantly, if you are the strikingly rich man and you are looking for a church home, I encourage you to consider Sovereign Grace Community Church. I'm sure the deacons will be happy to meet with you afterwards.
For the kingdom.
For the kingdom.
Well, no, I mean, that would be wrong for him to hide an aspect of his life. It doesn't matter how rich he is. I mean, the whole idea of courtship is to know each other. And he wants to test the woman. Again, we've spoken about faith here. Just shall be lived by faith. You know, you are trusting the Lord in your decision making. If you approach a woman, you approach a woman because you think she's the right fit for you. You're approaching a godly sister. If you're concerned at the same time whether she's marrying you for money, then did you approach a godly sister? It's the question. Did you approach a Christian? It's not like you're out there on the streets looking for a woman. It's not like the woman came to you. You went to meet the woman. You know, so if you did, the assumption is that you did that on the basis of looking at the biblical criteria for the sort of woman that you should be marrying. So hiding that is not genuine. It's not true. It's not sincere. And it's if the lady finds out, you guys are in trouble. You know, that you hid that because you are trying to test her. Why would you do that? You know, so that would be wrong counsel to start with. And if I may comment on the earlier point about the genotype, actually, I want to comment on both. My wife would give you a response. She's a medical doctor. I tend to think that if they decide they want to get married, they should get married. It's not my place. That's my own role. My wife is vehemently opposed to that answer. I said, well, I'm a pastor. I'm not a medical doctor. I think we should counsel them, and then they can decide. Because there are other sorts of conditions, you know, but it's a matter of, I think, liberty. To the previous one, if you actually go to your pastor to say, this is the person that has approached me, I believe that if that person is a member of the church who, for example, has had 15 sexual encounters before their conversion, that would be recorded. That would be there. You know, because we request the testimony of conversion, and I expect that that would have been told me. So if that had happened, the pastor would say, this is the past of this person. You may want to consider before you either say yes or go forward. Now, if you find out in the course of discussing with the person, and 12 years in the same church, and the pastor doesn't know, even if you went to the pastor and doesn't know, then there's a problem. It means that the person didn't disclose the full nature of their life before their conversion. Like, I mean, when we interview people, we ask thoroughly about their lives prior to their conversion. We want to get a sense of truly, as much as possible, you know, that they have truly been converted. So that's what I would say. And it's just to emphasize going to the overseers that you have and saying, for ladies, this brother has approached me. Pastor, what do you think? For guys, this is the lady I want to approach. Pastor, what do you think? You know, and there are other older brothers and older sisters in the church, and they can help. You don't need to do that on your own, you know. So the same thing with a rich guy. He comes to the pastor. Pastor, should I hide my money before I approach this lady? What does that? He would obviously tell all you know. So those would be my answers.
Please, can I just say something from what you said now? Please, for single people, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Your pastors are not trying to poke nose into your personal life. There's this instinct. So once you hide your relationship and romantic affairs from your pastors and go your own way because you're afraid of what they will say and you don't want them to really poke nose, and that itself is a suggestion that maybe your heart is not right. I promise you, your pastor is... If you have a kind of pastor that is somehow twisted and wants to use it for something, then you should not even be that church in the same place. But if you're in any of these kind of churches, a good biblical church, you are safe. It is better. It is better. Don't go and do things by yourself. It's not as if we don't have work and we're looking for gists that want to know what's happening with you. Talk to your pastors. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's what I'll say. Thank you very much.
Let me just add that in this whole area of seeking for a spouse, I think one thing to always keep in mind is that if you're a child of God and you are living in obedience, you are repenting of your sins, you are engaging in the means of grace, you have to know that God is with you. He's not left you to figure out your life. He is in front of you, he's beside you, he's behind you. He is your guide. And so you can, when you've done everything that you need to do as a Christian and looking for a spouse, you can have peace in your heart that God is with you. The fact that she rejected you does not mean God is not with you. In fact, it's because God is with you that she probably rejected you. The fact that there are only certain types of people in the church right now that don't fit your spec, God is trying to do something in your heart at all times, and that is to make you more like Jesus Christ. And so don't take away the doctrine of the presence of God from the issue of courtship. I think we do that sometimes. And we become so nervous and afraid, and what if I make the wrong choice? The child of God ought to be the freest kind of person in the entire world. Not that we should be reckless. Far from it. But it's, again, these things that we preach, when I stand on the pulpit and I preach on the sovereignty of God, it is not just to entertain your mind. You are to go home and say, so this is the truth about who God is for me. He will not leave me or forsake me. All things work together for good. That is why, again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter could be talking to women who have to submit to husbands that are not Christian. And he says, you can do so without fear. God is backing you up. Even when it is hard, God has your back. Your husband will not mistreat you and get away with it in this life or the life after. Live with that kind of freedom and you will know peace. Right? You will know peace. It's important that we remember that.
Amen. Do you have to come back on Sunday for what's this? Are there any questions from the floor, please, before we close? Right, then let's give one more round of applause to thank our speakers for today's conference. And then, before Pastor Adeola will have the last word and pray for us.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we once again want to express our gratitude for allowing us to have this conference today. Lord, we bless you because these things are so precious. And Lord, not everybody in the world, not even every Christian in the world has the opportunity to gather like this and to spend hours considering what your word says on the subject of marriage. We are grateful, O God. I pray, Father, that the things that we have heard from you this evening, you would be pleased to allow to be planted deep in our souls. Whatever has been said that does not belong to you, Father, we pray you would erase that from our memories. But, O Lord, above all these things, we pray that you will teach us to trust you at all times. Thank you because you have promised that all things work together for good. And so in the area of our marriages, we commit ourselves into your hands again, and we ask that you will indeed bless our marriages. And for those of us who are still waiting on you for a husband or a wife, O Father, we do pray that in due time you will provide us with this gracious gift, for the Bible makes it clear that a wife is a gift from the Lord. So, Father, hear our prayer and dismiss us with your blessing. We pray that you will protect us in our going out and in our coming, and keep us till we meet again. In Jesus' name.